The book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, at verse 22, reads thusly, "Then the hand of the Lord was upon me there, and he said to me, Arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose, and I went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face." You think of that experience that Ezekiel's writing about, and what an amazing thing that would be to see the glory of God. And that would cause any reasonable person who knows God and fears God to fall on their face. You think of Moses up on that mountain when God came by and put him in the cleft of the rock because he told him if he looked upon his face, he would surely die. And yet God was able to show him his glory as he walked by, covering his eyes for his face and releasing his hand when he came by. And Moses saw only that part of God's glory. And that was enough to turn his face into glory, to where he had to wear a covering on his face. And the people of Israel would not be able to look directly into the face of Moses. And we think about those things. And tonight I'd like to talk with you a little bit about some glorious things. I don't think we'll finish the lesson, but I'd have enough to make this a second lesson, Lord willing, next week. There are at least 45 uses of the term, literal, the noun, glorious, the noun between the Old and the New Testament. And, you know, we think of the New Testament, the word doxa, which we've heard before in the New Testament, and the word kalbo in the Old Testament, kalbod, and they're pretty much exactly the same, talking about the glory of God. And it's defined as praise, it's defined as honor, it's defined as glory and splendor. Those words all help to define this, majesty and brightness. That's what we think of when we think of the word glory, especially in relationship to biblical things. You know, John chapter 1 at verse 14, John describes Jesus as he writes and says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." That's how he described seeing Jesus. Or David himself, who said, "O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth." And he says, you have set your glory above the heavens. We talked a little bit about that idea of God being above the heavens. That was from Psalm 1 and verse 8. And this morning in the Bible study, Brother Randy, he's been studying for weeks now out of the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah chapter 42 and at verse 8, a little while back, and we studied how God says, "I am the Lord. That's my name and my glory," he says, "I will not give to another." He's not sharing his glory. He is far above all. No one can even come close to the glory of God. And so we want to consider a few things this evening about some glorious things. And we want to begin with something that we all need to begin with, and that is the glorious gospel. You know, you think about the glorious gospel. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul called this gospel. The glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust, he says. He's talking about something that's way beyond man's imagination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul taught something in this respect, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 4 rather, verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we have this ministry," he's talking about the gospel, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in the craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of our God, of God. And listen, when you hear what he's saying there, that they've been given a ministry, and that ministry is the gospel, the glorious gospel, and that gospel does something. It did something for them. It does something for anyone who believes it. It causes us to have the ability to renounce the hidden things of shame. And so they possess that. And the result of that glorious gospel is just that very thing. In verse 6, we read, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts and to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The gospel is the light, the knowledge of the glory of God. Imagine that, in the face of Jesus Christ, and that's what John was talking about. We beheld the glory of Christ. Just an amazing thing when we think of the gospel coming down from heaven. You know, the gospel being the light and the glory of the knowledge of the glory of God. And then we can look over 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We read that it's beginning in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is going to be comparing the old law that was glorious in itself with the new law, which far exceeds the glory of the old. Listen, in verse 6 he writes, "Who also made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" How would it not be more glorious? "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory," that's that old law, "the ministry of righteousness," that's the new law, "exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." Amazing. He's taking what was glory in the days of Israel, the Old Testament, the law and the all those things. And they are marvelous in themselves. But that which came after that, the glory that excels, that was the Christ and the law of Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he, in verse 7, he's calling the glory of the old law ministry of death, which is a glory that was passing away. And then he talks about the ministry of the Spirit being more glorious. And in verse 11 of that chapter, he simply says, "For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." See of those things. And we ask the question, then why? What makes the gospel so glorious? Why is it a gospel that it excels? Why is it a gospel that is more glorious than the Old Testament? Well, for one thing, it's the power of God unto salvation. You see, that's something the Old Testament couldn't do. The blood of bulls and goats and the sacrifices daily, all those things could never do what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. It could never save to the utmost. Everyone who believes in the gospel shall be saved. Romans 1 and 16. Such a powerful thing. And then it's because it's the only means by which we are called. In other words, if we're not called, we're not coming, we're not invited. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 14, we learn that. To which he called you by our gospel, Paul says. He being Jesus, he being the supreme divine God. And he called by our gospel for obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. We're called through the gospel. You remember that Paul said that there is one body. We talked about that a little bit this morning. One spirit. That was part of our lessons in the book of Ephesians. One body, one spirit. And he says, one hope of your calling. That's through the gospel. That one spirit. That's how we're called. And so then we are the called. We ask, who are the called? And that is, of course, is those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we ask, how were they called? Well, we're the saved, and those who've obeyed the gospel, we've all been called in exactly the same way. And this is something the world just can't understand. And it should be such good news to every one of us. We all came here in the same way. When it all boils down to it, the hearing of the glorious gospel and then the obedience to that glorious gospel. And all who receive the gospel are begotten by it. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and at verse 15. We're all begotten of the gospel. For just as in Christ I have begotten you, Paul said, through the gospel. So in Christ Jesus, we were born again in Christ Jesus through the gospel, born again through that amazing, glorious gospel. And you listen to what Paul said in his letter to the churches in Colossae. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth, of the gospel. And notice verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. That's a verse that I really love, and I have such trouble remembering where it's at. I was in a podcast with Brother Don Wright, And I wanted to mention this verse, and I just couldn't find it in my head. And I told Don, as soon as I find that verse, I'm going to get my first tattoo. Because, listen, that's a powerful verse. When we talk about the glorious gospel, so many people think that, the Spirit came down and enveloped me, and I'm now saved. Or I just asked Jesus in my heart, and I'm saved, never having heard the glorious gospel. And Paul's telling us as clear as day, that everybody got the gospel in the same way by the hearing of that glorious gospel. And so I think that's very powerful, and it's a good scripture. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, which I pray I'll never forget that. It's a wonderful verse to bring up in a conversation. And so now, what else is glorious? Well, after men and women heard that glorious gospel, they obeyed that glorious gospel, and then they were added by God to the body of Christ, the church, and that in itself is simply a glorious thing. In the book of Ephesians, Paul compares that the husbands loving their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And he goes on to say that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's that glorious gospel. that he might present to her to himself as a glorious church, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's what you are. You're part of the glorious church here upon the earth. Just an amazing thought. And that's how he describes that church. He presented her, the church, to himself as a glorious church, he being Jesus. And so that the church is a glorious church. And again, we ask the simple question, why is the church glorious? What makes us different from every other church out there? One thing, in the church, God is glorified. In the church, God is glorified. You know, I mentioned earlier, I don't know if I said this in the Bible study this morning or in the lesson, but I read an article about a charismatic church down in Tennessee where they were all having, all the music and the light shows and the fog machines, and they were up raising their arms and they're in the Holy Spirit worshiping God, and the smoke machine failed. And the article goes on to talk about what some of the members said, that it just ruined the worship. We just had to end worship. There was no way we could continue to worship because the smoke machine failed. You see, they're not glorifying God. They were seeking to glorify themselves. And it's just a terrible thing. But the Lord's church, the church of Christ, the church that Jesus is the head of, the church that Jesus built, is here to glorify God. And the one way that we do that is by obedience to that glorious gospel. We simply, what does the scripture say? What does the scripture say? Well, that's one way. In the church, God is glorified. You know, Ephesians 3 and 21, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations. Just an amazing thing, the glory in the church. The church is the home of the saved. And the church will one day have a glorious end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23 and 24. And I think this is a glorious thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 23 and 24. Paul writes, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are in Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. You see? And again, the church is the home of the saved. And the church is the bride of Christ. We read that, Revelation chapter 21. And verses 1 and 2. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the church, the glorious church of Christ. And so these are things that, just a few, that make the church a glorious church. We worship and praise God according to his will. And we don't add or take away from anything. Always asking what says the scriptures. And so to those who are members of the body of Christ, who are members of the glorious church, we've been given something. Glorious liberty. We have been delivered from the bondage of sin into glorious liberty. Paul says, because of the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. All the creation is suffering in birth pains, as Paul described it, in misery and wickedness. You know, the human race will not continue on in that fashion. God's children already have a share in the liberty in Christ, having received the first fruits of the Spirit, and as believers being brought into the state of safety which exists in the hope that we share in the resurrected Savior. Liberty from the bondage of sin. We're like a foreshadow of what the world has been waiting for generations and generations. The whole of creation is watching you. Imagine that. Watching the church. Waiting for that final victory when all will be liberated from the stronghold of sin. All of creation is waiting for that moment. And, you know, because of that, we need to stand fast in the liberty that the Lord has given us. In Galatians chapter 5 and 1, Paul says that very thing, to stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. The church. We have that liberty. But he goes on to say, and do not be entangled with a yoke of bondage. So stand fast in what we have. Hold tightly to the word of God. You know, the Apostle Paul says that you brethren have been called to liberty, but only don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Right? But through that liberty, we should serve one another. We have liberty. We have the ability to live a life free from sin. So we gotta just hold tightly to that freedom that we have in Christ. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And what we need to do is just look away from every kind of sin. We need to hate sin. We need to avoid being entangled by any kind of sin. We can't open the door and let sin have a foothold in our lives. You know, Paul wrote, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, which, you know, where Christ is sitting. He's now at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. And that's how we hold fast. That's how we use our liberty for the right things. Never look back. Never look back. Never look away. Stand fast in your liberty. And always remember, you know, John, in 2 John 9, we're familiar, I think. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Strong warning, don't look back. Don't allow even the teeniest, tiny little piece of sin in your life. Otherwise, we won't have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. We need to remember that. Remember that, you know, our way always seems right. But where does it lead? It leads to death. Proverbs 14 and 12. Our way seems right. You know, we can rationalize and use our liberty to kind of as a cloak for our sin. But remember, you have liberty because of the great and glorious God of creation who offered it to you. And that liberty far exceeds anything that man could possibly do. And we all know Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have been made free. Free from the sin of this world. Therefore, we want to live as free people. Not allowing our freedom that we have to be used, as I said, as a cloak or something that to hide our little sins. But live as servants of God. Who said, you know, as free, yet not using our liberty as a cloak, Paul said. But we want to live as bond servants of God. Peter said that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. You know, John makes it extremely clear in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21. In 1 John 2 and 21, John, he makes it crystal clear to me, in my mind. He says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence." Powerful man. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And that's the way we need to be. We need not to allow any manner of sin into our lives. Hang on to that liberty and use it rightly. You know, John, he goes also, he says that I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. We can't lie to God, and so don't even try. Don't use your liberty as a cloak, but use it for good as a servant of God. You know, Jesus, in teaching the importance of living by his example, he told the disciples, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. John 13 and 17. And we do know, and we should understand. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 8, verse 2. So let's not be a people like the people of the world. We don't want to be people like the people that James talks about in his gospel. People who look into a mirror and they see something's not right. But instead of correcting it, they go away and they just kind of forget what they saw. Just let it go on past. Forgetting what kind of person they are. Those are some glorious things. And I hope that the Lord wills we come together again next Lord's Day in the evening, and that we'll look further into this subject of glorious things. You know, we want to look at the glorious power of God. Just imagine that. You could do an entire message just on that one subject. And we might. And then we want to look at the glorious second coming of Christ that we all hope for and look forward to. And the glorious body, the saved. What's going to happen? You know, we have these fleshly bodies. But when the saved are saved, and when Jesus raises us up, we're going to be given a new body, a glorious body. And then we'll close that out with the glorious name of God. And then the lessons will be complete. And I appreciate your attention tonight. And I want you to be thinking about all these glorious things, because these things belong to the people of God. You know, in the world, you can rejoice one day and be extremely torn apart the next day. The whole world can fall out from under your feet and you can lose that joy. You can lose that peace, as Jesus told the disciples, "My peace I give you, not as the world." Because the peace that we have in this world is dependent upon things of the world. And the peace that we have in God is dependent upon spiritual things that it can't be shaken.
And so if you're here tonight and you've not obeyed the gospel, this would be a good time to correct that course and be a part of the glorious gospel, be a part of the glorious church, and be part of that which one day the glorious God of heaven will take hold for eternity. And unlike the face of Moses not being able to see the glory of God, unlike those Ezekiel who fell down to his face just at the idea of seeing God's face, you'll be able to gaze into the face of God and see that glory of the Father and the Son. And if you're here tonight and you have a need of any kind whatsoever, that's why the church is here. And that also serves God in such a glorious way to serve one another. So whatever needs you may have this night, I invite you, please, come forward as we sing and as we sing the song 844. Hear the sweet voice.